from the first book of Kings, chapter 1, which can be found on page 335, 334 and 335 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Kings, chapter 1. Adonijah sets himself up as king. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." They searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoleth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?' While you're still there talking to the king, I'll come in and confirm what you've said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me your servant by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, "Nathan the prophet is here." So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. At this very moment they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in the place." Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, and kneeling before the king said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gion. There shall Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you're to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah son of Jehoiada answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gion. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gion. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also the royal officials have come to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his king greater than yours.'" And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your home."
Well, good evening, everyone. I wonder what sort of music you like listening to. If you're someone who enjoys classical music, maybe you've watched or listened to the prom concerts in the Albert Hall at some point. A few years ago, there was a concert in the Albert Hall in which the orchestra played this modern piece of music, a contemporary piece of music, and after they finished, the audience was applauding and the conductor was taking his bows, and then the conductor got the leader of the orchestra to take a bow, and then he beckoned into the wings for the composer who was out in the wings, the person who'd written the piece, beckoned for him to come in and take a bow. And the triangle player was sitting over there at the back. He'd a very minor part in the concert. He just sort of went ping in his triangle. Well, he thought the conductor was beckoning to him. So he got up and took a bow. And then the composer came on and he realized his mistake. What an embarrassment. He wasn't just as important as he thought he was. I think it tells us quite a lot about human nature, doesn't it? We imagine we're important. We want to be recognized. We want to be significant. We want to be the composer. We don't want to be the triangle player. At the end of the 19th century, Kaiser Wilhelm, who was then the German emperor, his valet said, "I cannot deny my master is vain. He always wants to be the center of attention. When he goes to a baptism, he wants to be the baby. When he goes to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. When he goes to a funeral, he wants to be the corpse." Well, as we come to 1 Kings, we read about David's fourth son, Adonijah, and he wants to be king. 1 and 2 Kings, these two books, we're just going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings over the next 7-8 weeks, something like that. The bits about Solomon. But these two books are the history about all the kings after great King David. And 1 and 2 Kings don't paint a particularly flattering picture of kingship. They begin where we started tonight, with King David very old and frail and weak. And 2 Kings ends with the last king called Jehoiakim, and he's in exile in Babylon and at the mercy of the king of Babylon and shown charity by him at his table. And in between there's this whole catalogue of kings, and they're all flawed and they all fail and fall short in various ways. Well, David had been anointed, the great King David had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. He was the anointed one then. The Old Testament word anointed one is Messiah. The New Testament word for anointed one is Christ. So every Jewish king was a Messiah, an anointed one, a Christ. And they were all pointing forward, waiting for the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, God's promised king, the one who'd deliver God's people from their sins and usher in a wonderful age of blessing. That's what they were waiting for. And God had told David that the Messiah was going to be his descendant. So we see what was promised. God said to David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And David's days are just about over, and he is just about to rest with his fathers. And as David comes to the end of his life, the burning question is this: who is going to succeed David as king? Which one of David's descendants is going to turn out to be the Messiah? And up jumps Adonijah, and he says, "It's me. It's me. I'm the king. I'm not a triangle player, I'm the composer, give me a round of applause. It's me." And there's poor old David. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. If you lost the place, it's page 334 if you're using a church Bible. And we read there, "When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him." Actually, the translators have sort of softened this for us. Almost certainly it means King David couldn't have sex any longer because he was impotent. If it was just about keeping warm, they would have put a hot water bottle in his bed or something. That would have done the trick. But instead, here's this stunning young woman, Abishag, and even that doesn't work. So verse 4, "The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Poor old King David. Anyway, in the meantime, verse 5, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king. I will be king." Well, was he next in line? Let's just look at David's family tree for a moment. It's not a pretty story. Adonijah is David's fourth son. Number one son was Amnon, and Amnon was murdered by his brother Absalom after Amnon raped their sister. So it's not a pretty story. You can read that in 2 Samuel 13. That was number one. Number two son was a chap called Kileab, and you read nothing else about him after he was born. He almost certainly died in childhood. Number three son, that was Absalom. Absalom had rebelled against King David and had been killed. That's in 2 Samuel 18. Which brings us to number four son, and that's Adonijah. So maybe he is next in line for the throne. What's the problem? Well, the problem is it's Solomon that David has chosen to be king after him. Despite the fact that Solomon is David's 10th son, David has sworn an oath that Solomon is going to be the next king. If you look down to verse 30, there it is. He says to Solomon's mother, "I will surely carry out what I swore to you by the Lord. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit in the throne in my place." Well, that's not how it works for us in the United Kingdom, is it? The Queen can't say, "We have chosen Prince Edward to be king when we die." It has to be Charles. But in ancient Israel, David is king, and David can choose whoever he wants to be his successor. That's how it worked. In fact, that's sort of how God has always worked through history. God chose Abel rather than Cain. Cain was firstborn. God chose Isaac rather than Ishmael. Ishmael was firstborn. God chose Jacob rather than Esau. Esau was firstborn. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, God chose you and not some other people. That's how God works. So here we find Solomon has been chosen, not Adonijah. But Adonijah doesn't accept that. Adonijah won't accept that. Adonijah says, I will be king. And to be fair, Adonijah looks like a king. Verse 6, we read there, he was very handsome. It's an advantage in public life if you're good looking, isn't it? Especially in our day when all the politicians appear in television, it's an advantage to be good looking. When did you last see a really ugly world leader? There's a few, there's not many. But why? Why should good looks mean you're going to be a good leader? David's father, King Saul, was noted for being very tall and very handsome, and he was a complete disaster, just a car crash of a king. Well, Adonijah looks like a king, and now he starts acting like a king. Verse 5 says, he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. Our equivalent would be motorcycle outriders and blue flashing lights, the whole works. And Adonijah gathers a group of supporters, long-standing members of David's inner circle. So we read in verse 7 about Joab. Joab was a former commander of David's army. And we read about Abiathar, who was David's priest and advisor. And these men are prepared now. Poor old David is frail and really not up to the job. They're prepared to turn their back on David now. And then the next thing Adonijah tries to do is legitimate his kingship with a spot of religion. So verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoeleth near En-Rogel. And all his cronies get an invitation, but not those who are faithful to David. So verse 10, he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Especially not his brother Solomon, because he was the real king, and Solomon was left out. So there's Adonijah's ambition. I will be king. And I think we have to be honest and say, left to ourselves, that's our ambition too. We want to rule our own lives. Left to ourselves, we don't want to be accountable to anybody. We want to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. When they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they said, no thanks, God, we'll decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. We'll rule our own lives. So here's the very essence of sin. It's to say, I will be king. That's sin. I will be king. John Stott has written, sin is the revolt of the self against God, the dethronement of God with a view to the enthronement of self. I will be king. Ultimately, Stott says, sin is self-deification. And like Adonijah, we try to look the part. We say human beings are intelligent, human beings are self-sufficient. I can take charge of my own life. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I don't need anyone to tell me what's right and wrong. I will be king of my own life. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Sin says, God, you don't know what's best for me. Sin says, God, you don't want what's best for me. Do you recognize that in yourself? I recognize that in myself every single day. And that's what lies behind every sin. Leave me alone, God. I will be king. And like Adonijah, we may put a sort of religious veneer over it, or over our rebellion. You don't have to be an atheist to reject God's authority. You can come to church. You can sing songs. You can pray. You can even address Jesus as Lord and King, and then all along be insisting on being in charge in your own life, of doing things your own way. And that's sin. I will be king. Of course, it was Satan who was the first to go down that route, wasn't it? Satan was created by God. He refused to submit to God. And then he came into the Garden of Eden and he persuaded Adam and Eve to do exactly the same thing. And ever since then, that's been human nature. Playwright George Bernard Shaw, in one of his plays, he described a character as a self-made man who worships his creator. That's sin. To try to be king in place of God amounts to trying to be God. It's idolatry. Second commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Sin is the determination not to let God be God. I will be king. Well, it looks as if Adonijah has succeeded. The prophet Nathan goes to Solomon's mother Bathsheba, look at verse 11, and he says to her, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it?" Looks like a done deal. But you can't thwart God's purposes just like that. Adonijah says, "I will be king." God says, in effect, "Oh, no, you won't. No, you won't." Adonijah is claiming to be king, but all along it's Solomon who's been chosen. Adonijah may be next in line to the throne. Adonijah may say he's king. Adonijah may look like a king. Adonijah may have gathered a kingly following around him, but none of these things makes him king. And nothing you can do in your life or I can do in my life makes us king. Adonijah is trying to be something he isn't. Now look how God works through people to bring about his purposes. Firstly, Nathan tells Bathsheba what's going on, and he points out the danger she's in. Verse 12, "Let me advise you," Nathan says to Bathsheba, "let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Because you see, the first thing a king who seized the throne in a coup would do, the first thing he would do would be eliminate the legitimate king and all his close family members and his heirs and all his followers. So if Adonijah succeeds in becoming king, Bathsheba, his mother, and the rest of the family are not going to last very long. So Nathan urges Bathsheba to go and tell David. And in case David doesn't believe what's going on, Nathan will turn up and confirm her story. So that's what happens. Verse 17, Bathsheba comes to David and she says, "My Lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit in my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it." And then Nathan duly arrives and backs up her story in verse 22. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And Nathan said, verse 24, "Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit in your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" And then Nathan stirs things up a bit. "Is this what you wanted?" he says. Verse 27, "Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit in the throne of my lord the king after him?" Of course, Nathan knows jolly well it isn't, but he's stirring things up, isn't he? David may be old and frail, but he's sufficiently wound up by that, and he is God's anointed king. And what he has promised is going to stand. Verse 30, "I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit in the throne in my place." That's what God's promises are like. People, for instance, our politicians, they promise all sorts of things in their manifestos. And then circumstances change and unexpected things happen, and they fail to deliver. But God is never taken by surprise. God always delivers on his promises. And some people want to say, well, if God is certain to do what he's promised, then we don't have to do anything, do we? We can just sit back and let God get on with it. But what we see here is that God uses his people to bring about his purposes. God has promised through David that Solomon will be king. What do God's people do? Nathan goes to Bathsheba. Bathsheba goes to David. Nathan goes to David. David says in verse 32, call in Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and all the rest of it. God's people work to bring about what God has promised. God's people work to bring about what God has promised. What do we do when God's promises say one thing and all our events and circumstances seem to be going in another direction? Some people want to say, well, it's all up to God. God will do what God will do. It's fatalism. But that's not how God has chosen to work in the world. We're not automatons. God has given us much more dignity than that. We're to trust God and we're to work to bring about what God has promised. So, for instance, has God promised to supply his people with all they need? Well, when we see Christians in poverty, we're to give to them. We're to do what we can to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. Has God promised to save his chosen people? Well, when we find ourselves in the company of unbelievers, we take every opportunity to share the gospel with them. We do what we can to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. See, God's promises are intended not as sedatives, but as stimulants. Not that we sit back and do nothing, but that we work with God. We work to bring about what God has promised. Well, back to 1 Kings. It looks like Adonijah has become king. They're out in the street shouting, long live King Adonijah. I sort of have in my mind a picture like we've been seeing in the television in Cairo in the last few days with the streets full of people waving their arms and shouting. And here they're shouting, long live King Adonijah. But Nathan and Bathsheba and the rest of them are working to put Solomon in the throne. Why? Because God has promised that Solomon will be king. I will be king, says Adonijah. No, you won't, says God. And God's people work to put God's chosen king in the throne. Now look down to verse 33. David says, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gion. The mule was the animal you rode on in these days if you were coming in peace. You weren't on a horse, like a war horse. You came in a mule, like Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He came in a mule. And for Solomon to ride on King David's mule was a public demonstration that he was David's chosen successor. A little bit like arriving, I guess, in the royal train in Britain or an Air Force One in the United States. And then verse 39, Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. They anoint Solomon. That means they Messiah him. They Christ him. Here's the king in the line of the Messiah. It's Solomon. It's not Adonijah. And then it goes on in verse 39, they sound the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. Only hours ago it had been long live King Adonijah. And now the people have to choose, don't they? Will they follow God's chosen king, Solomon? Or will they follow the self-appointed king who says, I will be king, Adonijah? And even as Adonijah and his followers are celebrating his coronation, they hear something. Verse 41, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. Hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? And they don't have to wait long to find out. A messenger arrives. Verse 43, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and all the rest of them. And they've put him in the king's mule, and they've anointed him king. From there they have gone up with cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. So the anointed king is on the throne. Not too difficult for the people to make their decision now, is it? Verse 49, at this all Adonijah's guests rose up in alarm and dispersed. Well, at the end of the day, each of us has the same sort of decision to make. Will I follow God's king, King Jesus, or will I say, I will be king? That's the decision. It should be a no-brainer, shouldn't it, really? Listen to what God says when people try to be king in his place, in the place of Jesus. This is Psalm 2. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him, at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Ask of me, he says to Jesus, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. God has appointed his son, Jesus, as king over everything and everyone. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the king. So the message for us from 1 Kings 1 is worship the real king. Worship the real king. The Jews and the Romans and Jesus, they did everything they could to prevent that. They didn't want Jesus to be king over them. They crucified him. But God's purposes are unstoppable. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the day of Pentecost we find Peter getting up in the crowd and saying, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen, becoming a Christian is basically a surrender. We talk about making a decision for Jesus, deciding to follow Jesus. And that's not wrong, but it's not quite right either. Becoming a Christian is a surrender to Jesus as King. It's saying Jesus is Lord. That was the first creed in the early church. Kyrie Jesu, Jesus is Lord. And we can't pray the Lord's Prayer and say, your kingdom come, without first of all saying, my kingdom goes. So whether you submit to Jesus as king, or whether you persist in rebellion against Jesus, Jesus will finally be your king and my king. The Bible isn't offering us a choice of kings. The Bible is just giving us the opportunity to surrender to the real king, to bow the knee to the real king, to King Jesus. Listen to Paul writing to the church in Philippi about Jesus. God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And like Adonijah's followers, supporters of any other king are going to be scattered. The day Jesus returns, the clouds, the heavens are opened, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, all opposition will vanish. It will just disappear. Well, Adonijah's followers heard the news. Verse 46, the news was Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. And that was the end of the rebellion. And one day, all the world is going to hear the news, Jesus has taken his seat on the throne, and every knee will bow. And you know, at the end of the day, it's all about loyalty. God made you and me. He owns us. And God commands us to follow his king over the world, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And to refuse basically means we're traitors. And treachery is a capital offence. So if you're still here this evening and you're trying to be king yourself, direct your own life, run your own life, decide for yourself what's right and wrong and what you'll do. If that's you, I urge you to throw in the towel before it's too late. God's anointed king is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. In Acts, Paul says to the people in Athens that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The proof that Jesus is God's king is that he rose from the dead. I will be king. No, you won't. You'll worship the real king. Willingly or unwillingly, finally, you'll worship the real king. So let's bow the knee to him now. Let's acknowledge Jesus as Lord now. Let's put an end to our rebellion now and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this evening and accept your king, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our king. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for raising him triumphantly from the dead and seating him at the heavenly realms at your right hand. And we're waiting for him to return one day when every single person will acknowledge him as king. Forgive us when we behave as if he wasn't king. Forgive us for trying to live our lives our own way sometimes. And Father, I do pray for any here this evening who are still trying to run their own lives, saying, I will be king, that this might be the night when you show them that the Lord Jesus Christ is king and always will be. Father, help us now to celebrate that and worship Jesus as king for his glory. Amen.